Welcome to A Course in Miracles.
Thank you.
We're going after the part of your mind that knows something. Knows it, right? The part of your mind that knows something that isn't true. Oops. You see, that's it. The whole barrier to love is that you know something with your heart and soul. That's not true. Need that busted. Or need it proven that it is true. If there's any doubt. See, the problem is there's not even any doubt.
Hi, Julie.
Hi, Julie. So, in any spiritual pursuit, there is a kind of a test, kind of a goal, kind of a horizon we're going for. You know, it's this teacher or this book or this teaching is worth more. Or it's worth less than the thing before. Right? Did you have a nose for this? As you go through, you do your reading in your spiritual books and teachers and guides and your own spiritual thoughts. What about those when you're meditating? And you got some insight. Don't you have some type of test that says, well, this is more spiritual, more what I want, and this is less? Well, I think you do. I think it's the only way you can possibly be sane. Who knows what it's based on? But if you're going to spend time, money, your own consciousness, and if you're not out there absolutely playing or absolutely drowning in fear, paralyzed in fear, that's the other alternative than complete playing, is paralyzed in fear, curled up. You're somewhere in the middle. Well, you're expending your life by choice. You're not expending your life by choice when you're in a fit of laughter so much you can't control it. Nope, you're a victim at that end and you're having a great time. Or when you're so afraid or caved in or hitting your bottom that you're curled up in unresponsive and apathy. This is another level of surrender and victimhood. But somewhere, anywhere in the middle, which is where most of us live, we're doing it by choice. Choice. You make choices on what you think is real and real valuable. Or really not valuable. We call that disgust. You make a choice on disgust or you make a choice on desire. There is no neutral. Make a choice on unholy, or you make a choice on holy. There is no neutral. You make a choice on good or bad. There is no neutral. There's something that we, all living in bodies, know that's not true. I'm talking about. You're riding on that. Trusting it. It's not true. That's why we're all here. Because you kind of suspect something's not quite exactly. You don't know that you got it. I mean, you're not trusting it 100%. But some part of your mind says, I'm not. I don't actually. I think there might be something else to this reality. It's become a motivation, see? This world, your body, being, you know, your possession that you have to protect, and you make it happy, you're happy. It's very logical. It's very innocent. And there's so many times when it's worked. Ah, got a good hotel room this time. Ah, got a really good meal. Great chocolate. It really paid off to get the extra good. Yes. Good cup of coffee. Can you argue with that? I won something. And it led to my happiness. And don't you know that because you've struggled to get that education, to get that partner, get rid of that partner, or to get work for it, earn it, ask for it, and get the raise. And didn't that make it so rent was no longer a problem? Didn't you succeed? Didn't you win in this world? With a little bit of suffering? You made the body happier, made the circumstance happier? And wasn't that happiness? I mean, after all the great things this did, well, hell yeah, it's happiness. I prefer that over going without shoes. Way better to have a good pair of shoes, obviously. Yes, indeed. And you know this to be true. And it is true at this level. It is true at this level. The world is great that way when you wear shoes and a good coat when it's cold. It's way better. No argument from me. I do it. The problem is something, as I was working this truth, see, that I absolutely buy because I do it. I got a house, I got a car that's insured, I never go under a quarter tank of gas. Kim, you? How low do you allow it to go?
I try not to. Quarter of a tank.
I just don't want to. It's true for me. And I'm happy you're not stranded inside the road with an empty gas can. And $20 in my pocket. I could have put it in the tank. No argument from me. Problem is, I've been pretty successful in this life managing that way. And some part of me says, where's the higher love, the joy? Where is the access to the power that puts the color in the flower? I know it's there. I'm witnessing it. And here I am piddling around this lower level of happiness with a small h. And if I get unhappy, that's just inexcusable now. After all of the exposure I've had, I'm not sure I even get unhappy anymore. It's such a self-denial with no place else to go but my own thoughts. I mean, just today in the fish hook, I was trying to get someplace by 6. And I came off Highway 17 at 60, and I hit the brakes to 6 miles per hour. All these red lights, like, they're not even moving up there. And there's some guy in a Jaguar, cut off a cement truck.
That was stupid.
Did you see that?
No.
Anybody else see that? I was like, on the side of the road in their Hawaiian clothes, you know, and his cell phone, and all dressed nicely with the Jaguar, just turned right in front of the cement. The big wheel of cement truck drove over, like still on the ground, but it just crushed onto the Jaguar, you know, right at the post, right in front of the door.
Ouch. Did anybody get hurt?
Nobody was hurt. I think it was a slow motion thing. Huge truck, little Jaguar. Oh. There's no way I'm going to make it to my 6 o'clock appointment.
Or it'll turn out like that guy.
Partly because I was looking at rubbernecking. Wow, look at that. Amazing. I slowed down. Everybody was looking at this amazing situation. I mean, it's a sharp angle, right? You cut right off in front of a cement truck.
Yeah, that's great.
So I spent a lot of time in traffic today. And obviously, I was going to miss my appointment. It's way off. And I was, but my Course in Miracles is just reminding me, reminding myself of how addicted I am to peace and to feeling good. And it is absolutely a choice. Yeah, I get to play with it some now. Knowing I was coming here tonight, I get to play with it a little bit in this traffic. And, you know, oh my God, it is just as we've always said and Kim has reported many times. And, you know, you just choose right then. Can I feel more bliss right now? Can I feel some joy right now? Can I choose peace instead of this scenario that's backing up in front of me? I was already feeling pretty good. And I was bathing in an endorphin rush because I was just deciding to, you know, practice this. Since I've got 20 minutes in Bishop traffic, I think I'm just going to take advantage of this, do some waking driving meditation. And I was just going more and more into this bliss state, holding on to my steering wheel, and enjoying being present with nothing to give or nothing to take. Although you could certainly argue and say, Andrew, you know, you lost a couple of things here. Like, I feel what I gained. Just for taking a second. I could have turned on the radio and really got into my, you know, audiobooks that I'm working on and stuff too as an avoidance, but, you know, I just went the other way. And I decided, wait a minute, I got 20 minutes here just to go into samadhi. Can I release even more? Oh, yes, I can. And suddenly the traffic was a huge gift to me today. All for a change of mind. A little change of mind. A little heaven. I got some heaven, folks. Now, the reason why we're not there all the time automatically, you'd have to make even take a moment to think about it, is because I know something that isn't true about body and time and getting something done. So the question for you is, just to take a moment tonight, I just want you to think about this one word. I just want you to just play with it. Just juggle it in your mind and see where it lands. Flip it over, look at it again. See how it feels. See what it thinks. See where you are in your journey on what is real. Don't we all pursue this? We come here because we think a little more real than something else, and let me get some more real going on in my life. Let me get my real on. What is real? What would that mean were you to come across something, some thought that's real, that you would call real? Oh, this is real. Was this when you said this? Oh, did you notice? Come here. This is real leather. Real leather? Let me see. Can't believe it. What's going on there? And then higher up, you come here to a spiritual meaning. Well, what would it mean if you came here to experience something real? Why do you want to be in the presence of, or do you want to collect, or do you want to become with your thoughts more real? What's the benefit of that? What's the cost of the unreal? What have you been paying to follow the faults? Do you deserve to have truth? I mean, is it free? Is the truth free? How do you go from hanging on to a falsity, an illusion? How do you go now being in the truth on something? What's that cost? How do you do it? What happens? What switches over? How do you know when you've arrived at the truth? How would you know it? And finally, if you wish, just pick one word or one phrase of the quality of truth, how you'd know something was real. It could be material, like the leather in a car, or it could be a thought, like some of the thoughts that we pull out of Course in Miracles. What happens to you? How do you know? So, the truth, real. Well, give me a quality. Could work on that for a lot longer. Mm-hmm. But you got something for me? Take it, Claudia.
Yes, I would think, feel something's true or real if there aren't any more doubts about it.
Mm.
No more questions.
Mm.
Just know.
Mm. No more questions. You run right to the end of questioning. No doubts. Nice. Yeah. David, what's the quality of something that's true? Something that's real?
I don't really have a language that's fully descriptive of knowing.
Mm.
So there must be different ways of knowing, like there's different, but testable.
Mm.
In the way that we run society, it requires a jury to come to a really heavy decision, or the old white man, or something. So group consensus.
Mm.
But then that's often suspicious, because we go off to war based on those kinds of processes.
Mm-hmm.
But testable in some manner, and repeatable, because I know for myself that I fool myself by wanting something to be true.
Mm.
And so... and this perceived result to achieve the desired answer.
So when it verifies through testing, then you know.
Yeah, I mean, feel it, touch it.
Can we say experience?
Hear it,
Yeah, experience.
Yeah, and if I come back tomorrow, it's still there, Experience is somewhat the same.
Yeah. You saw it. You see it with your own two eyes. Let me see if that's leather. I don't believe you for a second. Wait a minute. This feels like leather. I think I smell. It smells like leather. Let me turn over and see the back side. I've tested it with my fingers, with my nose, with my eyes. I'd say this is leather. You been there? Pretty good faux leather. Really good fake leather out there. And there's doubt. It's, and this cheap little car's leather? Get out of here. Good. Julie, how do you...
Quiet.
Quiet. What's quiet?
I think it relates to the other two, because like all of that thinking just goes away.
The analysis, the thinking, that is quiet. Yes. Yes. Mm. Isn't that right?
Quiet. Truth is quiet.
Yeah. Nice. Well, what's the quality of something that's real or true?
I'm thinking of a quote from the Mark Nepo book, and it is, "If all I have is now, where will I look for joy?" And I'd like to rephrase it as, "If all I have is now, where will I find joy?"
Mm.
Because you don't look for anything, you find it inside yourself. And that generates in me a stillness and a joy.
Nice. Mm-hmm. Yes. Nice.
Yes.
It does come to that moment of stillness, of obviousness.
Mm-hmm.
So quiet. Done. Search is done. The doubting is done. The tests are performed, and it passes them all. And I believe it. I'm so quiet. No argument left. Nice. Hey, you guys, welcome. So, Rick, what?
I told him when he walked through the door.
I knew that was coming.
Yeah.
I was prepared for it. I don't know.
I just told him.
I have no idea.
I think it's too cruel.
You know, the best answer is I do not know.
You guys listen in on the question to Stephen then. Stephen?
You're really not at much of a disadvantage.
Yeah. What's the quality of something that's real or true? That's what you and Wendy are going to work on. Just give me a word or a phrase of how you know something's true.
It feels peaceful.
Okay.
Yeah, I go back to nothing, the presence of nothing, sort of like what Julie's saying.
Uh-huh.
I'm not sure the world of measuring or of intangible is inside our experience of the illusion, so uh-huh. I'm not sure.
Uh-huh.
So it's just, for me, it's sort of experiential.
Uh-huh.
It's more like in a moment, sometimes when you're in the midst of a practice that would be intended to create that, and sometimes it just is a conversation or a moment. I went to the Buddhist festival that they had up the hill this summer, and I took my dog. She's a 5-pound Yorkie. She's absolutely beautiful. She transforms people for a moment everywhere she goes. Mm-hmm. Just her face, people go, oh, and they just like, it just alters something. And there was this one little girl that walked up to my dog. I was holding her. And in that, I don't know, there was something happening in that moment. That she wasn't all like how most kids are. Oh, she's so cute. She wasn't all animated. She was like so still.
Mm-hmm.
And looked into my dog's eyes. And Jess was just as captivated at her end of the thing. Mm-hmm. And there was just something amazing about that moment.
Mm-hmm.
That, I think, was a moment of reality.
Aha. Mm-hmm. Yes, yes.
And all the rest is just, you know, the game, the illusion.
I think that's where David started out. David was like, God, you run out of words pretty quick when you talk about knowing.
Yeah.
And what you described is, you know, you painted it for us, and you're leaving us to feel it, because you don't have words for this. Nobody does. There's a moment there, you said, that's reality surfaced. There was like some type of a presence of something. You didn't even know what to call it, but it was there. Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? Mm-hmm. A little surrender, a little silence, a little still, a little awe.
Yeah.
Simplicity. Yeah, I love it. Marcia, how do you know when something's true? I mean, how do you know?
What comes to mind is unchanging. Unchanging.
So the changing is a quality of illusion, false. If it keeps shifting, you can't recognize it. Well, it's not real. It is changing. The real, when you get there, unchanging. Easy to recognize. That's a quality, huh? That's a test. You gotta have a test, right? You have a test that says, well, is this the real deal? You got a test with, you know, standards, with controls that will absolutely test the quality or the reality of this being whatever it is. Unchanging. Has that happened to you with your spiritual pursuit? Have you found anything unchanging in your spiritual path?
Oh, it's up and down with the spiritual path.
It's changing?
But my feeling about the Course is unchanging, and that I know it's true. I'm not always where I want to be with it. I feel like I'm lost in the illusion a lot of the time.
Yes.
But I have no doubt whatsoever that what this Course is saying is the truth.
How did that happen?
It just,
you sound so certain.
It resonates.
There's no way to question you or doubt. I don't have any doubt about what she's... I believe 100% what she just said, that she's true for her. She's like, whoa, man. I am up and down, but this is not. She says, wow. How? What's your experience? What's your test? What's your stillness? What? How would you witness that this was true? Just for you, Marcia. How would you know? How would you testify to yourself that this is real? This is true. What aspect of it is unchanging?
I think it's the only thing that's ever explained God and the illusion.
Oh.
In a way that satisfies me.
Satisfies me.
It explains this whole crazy experience.
Hello.
That we're having.
Yes. The only thing that explains these polar opposites of God and the illusion, love and fear, life and death, that satisfies Marcia. The test is run. Witness the results. She did. She did. You can hear it in her voice. My life's up and down like this, but I'll tell you something. I mean, that's what I heard her say. Mm-hmm. Kim, how do you know something's true? How do you, what?
Well, I usually can't see it if it's true. If it's not, you know, I mean, pretty much everything I see is as real as could be in my human ego
state.
It is real.
Yes.
But I can't, truth is not something that is seen with my eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a sense of peace that I have about when I know something is true. There's a peace and there's no fear and there's no judgment. It can't be judged. Mm-hmm. That's how I know it's true.
Can't be judged.
Mm-hmm.
It can't be judged. That's how I know it's true, she says.
Mm-hmm.
There's such stillness. There's no perception coming in that would be questioned. There's no doubt. There's no room for doubt because they can't be judged. They can't be judged. It's invisible. Miracle Principle 17 says miracles are a sudden shift into invisibility.
It actually is nothing. I mean, it's not attached to anything. It's its own thing. It is really hard to put into words. But it guides every thought we think. And it, you know, when I can align with that, I see everything differently. Then what I see through my eyes is different when I'm aligned with that.
Mm-hmm.
Nice. The aligned with everything, invisibility, some people call it the mystery, they could run out of words so fast, but obviously you experience those moments that are overwhelmingly present and yet there's no words for it. We got a couple of those from you. Thank you very much.
Mm-hmm.
But we feel it. We're not using words when we listen to Stephen talk about these moments.
Mm-hmm.
You can't judge the frankness of Stephen telling the story about the look in his puppy's eyes and the little girl's eyes.
Mm-hmm.
Or the surrender that he had over these perfectly prepared potatoes.
Yes.
He's like, I don't care what you guys think, but I'll tell you about some joy. He gave in, man. And then he told the the waitress, and she went into tears. I mean, he was so present with how happy he was about that moment, and his life. She dug in and said, "Wow, this is goodness in my day," because he was so in that moment that you ran out of words with. You can't judge that. Especially, I can't judge it because I'm feeling it. When he describes those things, I feel them. I run out of ability to judge it. You know, I wasn't even there. That's my test then, is the results are in. And there's no doubt because it lifted what he's trying to say, I felt. Something real happened. Yeah, I love it. Invisible. Indescribable. That's a good test. Of course, supports you. The Miracle Principle said 17. So, Boy Scout, how do you know something's real? Which badge is that? True test badge.
The true test of reality. Check that gold.
Yeah.
I was thinking of truth and untruth. So, as long as there is a potential that there is duality of truth and untruth. What we're talking about is that truth that's beyond the duality, so it's like there's no opposite of it, in a sense. That's the kind of the only thought I think. It's really not that there's something opposing opposite of
it. Wow.
It just is. And we know it's true. Like Kim said, you can't judge it. You just feel it, you just know it.
It's
a knowing that passes the understanding of the intellect into, an aha. Yes.
Yeah.
You know.
Presence of truth for Rick is when he gets close enough to it, there's no opposing force. There's no opposite that would be experience or experienceable when he gets that close to it. Not bad. Julie goes quiet. I'm there. My head's gone quiet. Same with Claudia. There's no more doubts going on, so I'm just there. But I'm going to record this as true. Test passed. I'm just going for it. Yeah. Jeff, how do you know something's true?
Well, I guess I just don't. Because every time I think something is, I'm proven wrong in the end.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I just let intuition drive. It tells me when it's not true sometimes.
Yeah.
It tells me when to try and stay with it sometimes. Yeah. See if it's true.
Yeah.
But I don't know.
What's your dream about discovering a truth? What would that be like? What might that be like? What would you do with it?
I'm not saying that nothing's true.
Oh, I know that.
Everything changes.
No, I love your approach, man. I love your humility and your candor and your practicality. I'm loving this. Now I'm asking you to go to beyond. You to dream. What would it be like if you won the truth lottery?
Yeah.
Got it.
Yeah, I don't know.
You know what? Heaven opened up and said, "Jeff, we're giving you the truth right now."
I'm not sure if I want it.
We can't handle the truth.
I'm telling you.
Jeff, my delusions.
Yeah, you know what? I think this is onto something here. Not sure.
Because we tend to spin truth in this positive light, like it's this warm, fuzzy embrace, something that you can count on. And the truth may be that life sucks, then you die.
It could be that the truth sucks. Heaven is so freaking boring. We ran out the front door as fast as we could to try to get here. What, we're going back to heaven? Oh!
Often you find truth in the dark night of the soul.
Yeah, that's a good one.
How do you know?
That's a good one.
Well, unfortunately, you don't always know it until you're out of it.
Yes.
It's too painful.
Isn't that interesting?
But you can look back and go, okay, now I understand.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yes, it's very hard to know something about a situation being right in the middle of it. Without some kind of a contrast, mm-hmm. comparison. Of course, because you got to be outside of a thought system to judge its insanity. Mm-hmm. But I heard people say here, well, I know if I got one more test to pass, if I'm out of doubt, so I've gone still, and I got this je ne sais quoi moment going on. I'm good. I'm good. I'm good.
Truth.
But yeah, absolutely, that's right. You can serve up a dose of reality in the dark night of the soul. And I've had these too, and I agree with you. In the moment, I'm like, oh my God, whoa, hang on. But after, I feel so loved. I feel like I have touched reality. I feel so grounded.
It takes courage. Mm-hmm. It takes courage to get to the truth.
Are you more grounded? Are you more out of fantasy land for having gone to the dark night of the soul? Stillness?
Oh. Oh,
surrender?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. There's a new test. Because maybe you've never been so still. Hitting bottom has a certain quality. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, wouldn't wish it on anybody. If I had the pill or I had the button, I could go in and just do a little tap in the back of Wendy's head and put her right in the dark night of the soul. Watch this, Wendy. It's a certain pattern. Based on your DNA, you will drop into the dark. I would not do it to her.
I wouldn't want that.
And yet,
we'll all get there in our own time. We all go through it.
Yeah.
Everybody does.
Everybody crosses that bridge.
If you're lucky, you only do it once, but some of us have to do it a few times.
Yeah.
Some of us are more... It's not more stubborn. It's... I think we just... Maybe it is stubborn, but it's not our humanness stubborn. It's our spirit is stubborn. I think we're just wanting to get to a different level, and the only way we can get there... through that.
I don't know any other experience of how to pay or buy or read to that level of groundedness.
Yeah.
Well, and the dark night thing is so visceral, so experiential.
Yes.
You know, you cannot, when you're in that space, there is no denying it, talking you out of it, changing your mind out of it.
No.
You pretty much have to...
There's no letting go.
Write it out.
Right.
Let go one more time. I'm going
to scream. And I sometimes when I'm in that space, it's like I'm in a dark room. And I want to take a moment and I want to, like, feel my way around every corner of that space.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
I'm not even sure why. Sometimes I feel like I get carried away and it's a little self-punishing.
Mm-hmm.
But other times it's like, I don't know, I just like know myself differently. That I know the ins mm-hmm. and the outs mm-hmm. of my mm-hmm. human brain.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And the stuff, the patterns, the stuff I've learned, the standards and ideals that I hold to be real that are not, that, you know, that's been a big part of my spiritual path since I was 20, mm-hmm. was frequently visiting the dark night of the soul mm-hmm. part of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think for me, I mean, you have to, I need to know why I'm going through something.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like there's always a lesson in everything that I do.
Mm-hmm.
And I've always been on this journey of seeking what I am.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I'm in these places, whether I'm in these places of dark night of the soul or when I'm in this place of being happy, I'm cursed with this need to understand why I am where I am at any given time and what is the lesson in there for me.
Mm-hmm.
So I think when you're in the dark night of the soul, man, it takes all the courage and faith I can muster to hang in there
mm-hmm.
until I can find my way out, because it's It's a long time. Mm-hmm. You guys watched me go through it. Mm-hmm. It's a mm-hmm. long journey sometimes, and mm-hmm. man, it's tough. Mm-hmm.
Now we have a question of reality. We all get these measures of how we know something's real, and I think it's too easy to go out how you know something's false. But I'm going to bother. And yet I'm telling you that the thing that we're struggling with this section, is that we really trust and believe in something that's not true. It's not real. But we're totally trusting it, believing in it. It's like it's already passed every test you've got. You're not really doubting it anymore. You're just going with it. The pain comes so quick, if you don't pay attention to it, that you quickly pay attention to get the pain away, which just seems to prove that it's really real. This is the kind of thing that we've come here to heal. Something that is, you're so drunk on. This drug you are taking so quickly and every single day that you don't even know that you're taking it. And yet the cost of the drug is it keeps you away from being grounded or being free. And we know how to use the drug so well. I mean, have you seen the size of my TV? Okay. We know how to use the drug so well. I'm not sure if I want the truth, because I got some pretty good designs on how to work with what I got. I'm doubting, really, that this is the best possible way, but I got some pretty good angles on it, you know?
There's at least ambivalence there, because there's those things that are unreal that we enjoy, or that we find a level of distraction in that's very comforting. Yeah. If you had a moment where you had to choose, like what I don't know, that would be tough.
Then you'd have to give up control. If we had to choose truth, mm-hmm. we'd have to give up control of our life, and that's...
Well, you have to give up literally everything.
Everything.
The book says everything.
What would we do that? What's the benefit of truth? Anybody? What's some of the benefits of truth?
Oh, it's being able to really experience the life that we were meant to live, that God wants us to live. But we're so afraid of giving up that.
We're afraid of giving up nothing.
That we think we are.
Yes.
Or
yes.
that we're not sure.
Yes.
That we keep hanging on to the control of ourselves.
Can't take the promotion.
Yeah. Yeah, we can't take the promotion.
Even though we knew that what we're holding on to doesn't lead to lasting happiness.
We're so afraid to let go of things, to let other doors open.
Yes.
Yes.
What's the benefit of the truth? We can experience what we're meant to be. What's that like? Anybody?
Endless joy, peace.
You've got a sustainable joy and peace.
That
now.
You can never lose.
What else? What's the benefit of being in the truth versus the falsity and the illusion? What's the good part about being real? What is it?
It's a whole different journey. It's got to be. I have faith. It's a whole different.
That's where all
what are the good things?
Love, joy, peace, abundance, mm-hmm.
presence,
lack of fear.
Lack of fear comes in when you got something real. Yeah. It's the best. It works. Mm-hmm. It's real. So don't be worried about it not being real. Mm-hmm. What happens with the fault with the fakers? With the illusions, what happens with those? The relationship. Some woman said on the radio the other day. She says, women can fake an orgasm, but men can fake an entire relationship.
That's so good.
That's a really good one. As long as they're getting orgasms. Been there.
So what's the cost of the fake versus what do you want out of the? What do you expect out of the real?
Trust.
All the women are going, yeah, man, I'm that son of a bitch. What?
Nothing.
I expect out of the truth, consistency of joy and
Endless. Consistency of joy.
Not this, fear.
Not this changing.
Not this, but this.
Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that boring?
No.
Why not? It's going to be real challenging.
I want that kind of boring, she says.
You're walking through life, you're walking through the illusion, but in the context of being connected and the oneness, then it's sort of like you're unfuckable with.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Things can come at you.
Yep.
You don't put the same meaning and significance.
Uh-huh.
But it's still
uh-huh.
something, that, you know, there's still the in this body, the things that the job, that pay the rent, the things that deal with the breakdowns, your health for a moment, or your car crash, or whatever it is, but what you bring to it from the space of oneness is there's really nothing to deal with. You just do the next thing that's indicated.
Uh-huh.
It's not like,
which brings
all that drama shit.
Yeah, which brings this satisfaction to what you really want.
Well, I think we also look for those of us in this room, of course, that have had those moments where we experience the depth of that peace. Is there something addicting about that? So now we're chasing that.
Yes.
So in a way, but I also think that there is some progression as we release things along the way.
Yes.
That are, particularly in our Western mind, we're still always looking for more peace, more peace, more peace. And we take for granted the ground we've taken. The things that no longer fuck with us. The things that you just deal with, you know. With grace and with
sounds like an addiction to me.
That's a great point.
Yeah.
Sounds like a regular addiction.
So we always are assessing and measuring how peaceful we are.
Yes.
It's never enough.
Uh-huh. Yes.
Seeking and never finding enough.
Well, if we're seeking something outside of ourselves, it'll always be that way. Because everything is within, you know, everything that could bring us to
happiness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, if we're seeking for something that will bring us peace out there, then that's the ego.
What's the problem with living in the illusions? What's the problem with living in a relationship that's not real? We had a good time, don't you? Get great meals, great movies, great vacations.
You know, it's door B and you never actually touch it.
You never actually
the closer you get,
touch
you never
it.
Really know what your peace
you
is.
Never actually get satisfied, even though it looks like you're going down the hall, you're heading for door B, it's a door, it's good, it says B on it, I think it's B. You never even stop to think about there being an A. Would that be better? I'm not sure.
But unfortunately, we have to live with the illusions.
Yes.
We have
to
live in the illusion.
Yes.
We can know it's an illusion.
Yes.
But we can't escape it. We can't pretend it's not there. We can't pretend we're getting into a car and maybe we'll get in an accident when we turn the corner.
Well, you know, accident.
That person at work just drove us.
That person, accident. They're all visible, aren't they? They're all visible.
All visible, yeah.
They're all visible.
Mm-hmm.
They're all illusion is quite visible.
Very visible, and we can't not.
So it turns out one of the qualities of the truth is invisible, as you pointed out.
Mm-hmm.
Miracle Principle 17 points out that the miracle's job is a sudden shift from the visible illusion that you've tactilely dealing with, even if it's in your imagination, it's visible, clearly visible, I get it, to this invisible. This is one of the tests, one of the qualities of the truth. It brings a lot of stillness when you can see it, see? It takes Christ's vision, not the body's eyeballs or the body's brain picturing to see the invisible. That's why it says the Holy Spirit. How's the Holy Spirit heard? Anybody remember? How do you hear? What is the Holy Spirit?
In shining silence.
In shining silence.
Next to every dream.
Still, small, quiet voice. What? It's still? Yeah. Small? Yeah.
The key word
it's quiet?
Silence.
Silence?
That's a key word there, too.
And that's a voice? I think you got to take that one into meditation.
You have another phrase for it. Overwhelmingly something.
Yeah, yeah, that's my personal experience.
I like that one.
Yes, yes. Gently, the Holy, you know, I know I'm hearing the Holy Spirit when the direction is gently overwhelming.
Gently
over. Like, I'm not being pushed, I'm not being pulled, it's not urgent, but man, it's big. It's beyond. Okay. All right, so what we're dealing with now in this particular section, why it's we've never prepared more for a concept than we have for this one, because it's talking about essential blocks to the awareness of love, the essential blocks that we're drinking every day, and that is, you know, in this time is the idea of sin, and the unreality of sin is the section we're reading. The unreality of sin, it's a big deal. Sin in A Course in Miracles is the idea separation is real. Not the world's definition of sin is basically an unforgivable mistake. An unforgivable mistake. You cause some harm and there ain't no going back. You are guilty now and forever. Go burn in hell. Because that's what you deserve. Whoa! Of course, says, look, there's no sin. We got to unravel this thing that you may have known all your life and been afraid of all your life. It's just not true. Not easy to do when you know it, see? It's really easy to work with somebody who says, well, I don't know. Like a child, questions everything. Why, Daddy? Why? My sister once asked my dad, we're driving along, I'll never forget this. Driving along the highway, I don't know, I couldn't have been only 6 years old myself. And she says, Daddy, yeah, kid, how thick is a shadow as you're going underneath a bridge?
It's a shadow, that's
stumped my dad. You know, he's a pretty smart guy. Ask your mother. All right, so we're digging into unreality of sin. Everybody, you know, turn to workbook page 419 before we dig into tonight's reading. In the back of the book, page 419. So let's read that. Time to do a little refresher on some of these concepts. You there, Wendy?
Yes.
Go ahead.
What is sin? Sin is insanity. It is the means by which the mind is driven mad and seeks to let illusions take the place of truth. And being mad, it sees illusions where the truth should be and where it really is. Sin gave the body eyes, but what is there the sinless would behold? What need have they of sight or sound or touch? What would they hear or reach to grasp? What would they sense at all? To sense is not to know, and truth can be filled with knowledge and with nothing else.
And so, Course in Miracles, when it talks about sin, it is working with the most serious error. Still, right? It's good use of that. It's got a different take on it, since it doesn't believe sin is real. But it says, well, look, if you insist that you've already got built in this huge idea of like the most serious error, don't do one of these and expect to get into heaven and rest. So let's use that, A Course in Miracles says. Now, it turns out sin in A Course in Miracles is really separation from the One. That you could exist alone, see? You against everything else that's real. Even if there are other ones that are separated off too, it's still you floating without direct connection to the source. No more factory upgrades. No more warranty. No more connection to God. You're on your own. You did it. You've left home and there's no returning because, you know, God no longer connected to you. You escaped God. You escaped love. And you're just going to deal with that. See, that's not true, says Course. But however, we, in order to get accomplished in this radical movie that you are, you had to close off the communication with love, with God. You had to actually stop doing that. You had to stop giving your mind access to the One, to the Source, to the reality of Spirit, with a capital S. You satisfy yourself with a small s spirit. And as we shall further explore, the small s spirit is yet another substitute for the large s spirit. I think the most beautiful way I've ever heard it put is David Hawkins, big time Course in Miracles teacher. 10% of Sedona was in his Course in Miracles classes back in the day. Really wise, wise man. He says, look, it's like this. He says, capital S, self, is context. Small S, self, is content. Whew. Can't touch that. I thought, now that's true. I went through all these experiences we described when I read that, and I said, that's just real. That's, I, there's nothing else to talk about. Yeah. It was then when I adopted him as my grandfather. That, yeah.
David Hawkins, he wasn't that guy that was paralyzed.
No, that's Stephen Hawking.
Hawkins.
Yeah, yeah. No, yeah, Dr. Hawkins wrote several spiritual books.
The Eye of the Eye.
Yeah. I think
Power Over Force.
Power versus Force was his first book. Yeah, some pretty compelling stuff, for sure. A lot of great gifts in there.
It's pretty incredible.
And he saw Course in Miracles and says, well, this is true. Yeah. To this degree, he says, and he goes beyond, you know, in his world. So, Claudia, would you read that same paragraph? But if you would, insert the word separation for each instance of sin as best you can.
Okay. Separation is insanity. It is the means by which the mind is driven mad and seeks to let illusions take the place of truth. And being mad, it sees illusions where the truth should be and where it really is. Separation gave the body eyes for what is there, the sinless, the separatelessness.
Yeah, the One. The onesies.
What need have they of sights or sounds or touch? What would they hear or reach to grasp? What would they sense at all? To sense is not to know, and truth can be but filled with knowledge and with nothing else.
Is that sentence highlighted in your book? To sense is not to know. Mm-hmm. That's another time I said, oh, wow.
Don't trust any of your senses.
That's true. If you're sensing, it's out there. If you're judging, who said there's nothing to judge? Did you say, if you're still working on judging, there's an evaluation going on. There's not a knowing. There's still a testing and a, I don't know yet. I'm judging whether it's real or not. There's plenty of doubt.
In the book it says it's not that we can't judge, we shouldn't judge, but that we can't judge.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Yes. Okay, David, would you please, paragraph 2.
Are we still going with separate?
You can read it straight. Thank you.
The body is the instrument the mind made in its efforts to deceive itself. Its purpose is to strive.
Mm-hmm. Strive for door B. Keep going. Never touch it.
Yet can the goal of striving change, and now the body serves a different aim for striving. What it seeks for now is chosen by the aim the mind has taken as replacement for the goal of self-deception. Truth can be its aim as well as lies. I gotta read that one again.
Yes, go ahead.
Truth can be attained as well as lies.
Mm-hmm.
The senses will then seek instead for witnesses to what is true.
Yes. So the mind, lower M mind, can go either way, and it does. You can go down the staircase, or you can go up the staircase. But as long as it's lower M, it is content. Content, not context. And it's still climbing in the relative. So truth can be its aim. And that's why we're all here. We're all here to just give me one or two steps on truth, you know? And if I can hold on to that, then I think I'm going to have a little more joy. Some more peace will be about me. And I know it because I've done it before. Touched it, consumed it, got more peace. Yes. Good, good, good. Julie.
Sin is the home of all illusions, which but stand for things imagined, issuing from thoughts that are untrue. They are the proof that what has no reality is real. Sin proves that God's Son is evil. Timelessness must have an end. Eternal life must die. And God Himself has lost the Son He loves, with but corruption to complete himself, his will forever overcome by death, love slain by hate, and peace to be no more.
And so all of these powerful, beyond mystical, invisible things become visible. They become things like death, hate, corruption, And lack of peace.
And time.
And time. Limited space. These things that are so measurable and easily judged. Easily. Tell me if it's dead. Oh, I can tell you if it's dead.
Mm-hmm.
Easy. I got a test for that. Yep, 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 yep. Okay, let's continue. Walt.
A madman's dreams are frightening, and sin appears indeed to terrify. And yet what sin perceives is but a childish game. The Son of God may play, he has become a body, prey to evil and to guilt, with but a little life that ends in death. But all the while his Father shines on him, and loves him with an everlasting love, which his pretenses cannot change at all.
Mm. Oh, thank goodness.
Nice.
David?
How long, O Son of God, will you maintain the game of sin? Shall we not put away these sharp-edged children's toys? Mm. How soon will you be ready to come home? Mm. Perhaps today? Mm. There is no sin. Creation is unchanged. Would you still hold return to heaven back? How long, O Holy Son of God, how long?
I love that paragraph.
Yeah, it's just an outpouring, isn't it? I love the little promise that's in there and the authority and confidence. Just come home, you'll love it.
And just remind it, like, the innocence, children.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, ye be like little children, you will not enter the gates of heaven. I mean, just fact. But I'm telling you, man, Jeff's on it. I'm not sure I want all that. You know, I'd be happy if I knew. But I'm not going to walk right into some place that apparently I tried to get away from and was pretty damn good at it. There's lots of evidence of hell and struggle and difficulty that I wouldn't call love in heaven. And yet, I'm busy. I'm working it. I'm not all sure. And that's because I know something that isn't true. I think it's... And I know it. I'm challenging whether it's true.
I'm challenging whether it's true, because, you know, there actually is a little bit of doubt possible. I'm still defaulting to body and time and space, and, you know, watching myself and, you know, managing in the material as much as I can first. And then when I get a chance, I'll meditate and kind of touch in on that je ne sais quoi experience that I get, the stillness that I get, the end of doubting that occurs to me when I actually do my spiritual practice. I get this, I breathe this really easy breath when I can afford it. So maybe there's more of that to be had. Not sure I want all of it, but I know Jeff's been there. I know he's like, whoa. He's got some whoa moments that canceled out what he was believing yesterday, and probably even arguing for the fact of saying, not true today. I feel more free holding now this thought. Whew. Of Course in Miracles says something like, look, as you give with your thoughts, as you commit to your mind and you actually think it, say it, and get behind it, as you do that, you receive that. As you give, you receive in direct proportion. Even if it's fear and hatred, you got that. Or if it's love and patience, you got that. He knows it. Good. Okay. Now, let's dig into tonight's reading. Page 404 in the text up front. We are embarking on paragraph 2. Stephen, when you're ready, lay it on us.
The ego does not think it possible that love, not fear, is really called upon by sin and always answers. For the ego brings sin to fear, demanding punishment. Yet punishment is but another form of guilt's protection. For what is deserving punishment must have been really done. Punishment is always the great preserver of sin, treating it with respect and honoring its enormity. What must be punished must be true, and what is true must be eternal, and will be repeated endlessly. For what you think is real, you want, and will not let it go.
So the purpose of A Course in Miracles is to deprogram your program. This cycle he just described in paragraph 2 is running. And we got to break that cycle as the key to your happiness. It's to deprogram. It's a course in mind training. Small M mind. Big M mind. Good training. Let's look at it. The ego does not think it possible that love and not fear is really called upon by sin. And that always answers.
Is that describing the call for love?
Well, or? Yeah. Yes. Well, what happens is the sin is experienced and judged by the ego. And so what's being called on,
okay,
what's being called on in that, by that sin seeming real, call for love. Absolutely. The ego believes, of course, it's actually a call for fear. And that fear drives the reality of sin. Mm-hmm. Won't believe that it's actually a call for love. Mm-hmm. Won't believe it. Exactly, Julie. But refuses because that's insane. To the ego, that's insane. Mm-hmm. That there's actually love would be driving sin. Mm-hmm. You got it?
Wait.
Can you see how love calls that? How sin appearing real?
Yeah.
Can you see how that's a call for love? that there's actually, that love would answer sin every time?
Separation appears real, but what you really want is to not be separate. Talk to me.
You really want love.
Right. But the ego thought system sees it as fear. It can't possibly see it as a fault of love.
Yeah, it sees that love is blocked.
Right.
That love is impossible when there's sin going on.
Exactly.
In fact, what you need in order to control the amount of fear around a sinful thing, a sinful experience, is punishment. See? Now that will box it down, contain it,
control it,
make you look better, and feel more safe.
And maybe project some guilt out there.
Yeah, man.
So you're looking good.
Get the guilt written down in a court of law. Get it admitted.
So you won't hurt anymore.
Stop the pain.
Yes.
But you actually hurt more.
It perpetrates the suffering.
Because you just, you live with it in your mind, and you never see it as it. You don't see it as it is anymore. Like it's like you're just reliving.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It's that slippery slope that just takes you.
Yes. And you actually move it away from the level of the world where it belongs, and you move it into your mind. It's the reverse miracle that's occurring. Mm-hmm. And this is the real cost of continuing to believe this thing that you know to be true that's not true. It's you're moving the world's laws up to the level of mind. It's okay in the world. That's the way the world does work. We got gravity, time, space, and we got some laws to try to contain it all and make it fine. No problem there. Problem is, what Julie said, is that you start to occupy your mind. In other words, your pursuit for love, your pursuit for happiness, is busy in defense, punishment, and guilt as a way to somehow preserve, earn, grow, safety,
protect
yourself so that you can be happy. It's really looking the wrong way. Mm-hmm. Like my traffic, I had a choice to look at the traffic and the loss of my appointment and all of that and get dark and be justified. Or I could just turn the other way. Instead of looking out, I just looked in. And I got blissed out for 20 minutes. It was great. Mm-hmm. Soaking in good feelings of just affording it, just giving myself that gift, that's all. Mm. I just stuck in the car and it was great. Good day. Mm. Turns out that's a really, really big lesson of presence. Okay? The ego does not think it possible that love, not fear, is really called upon by sin, and that love always answers. For the ego brings sin to fear, demanding punishment, yet punishment is but another form of guilt's protection. Thank you, Wendy. For what is deserving punishment must have been really done. Or in the laws of the world. The key to our ability to follow A Course in Miracles and have it make any sense at all is to find out that you, who you really are not subject to the laws of the world. Yes, your body is. Yes, your business is. Yes, your probably a lot of your relationships are absolutely limited to the laws of the world, because that is where you are focusing your small M mind. However, if we go into a present moment, if you go into meditation and let go of the world for just a second, just an instant, a holy instant occurs on you, and there's something other, some other you shows up to experience these very simple, open, undefended, no need to defend, no, you can't even judge it. These moments of reality that are so pure and such a gift, they can't be judged. And to let those be the real glimpses instead of the sea of unreality that surrounded the moment with the dog and the kid. Focus on that moment and let that be real. Doesn't it change? Doesn't it cross you through the dark night of the soul? It's not visible. It's not repeatable. You can't draw it. You can't buy it. You can't inject it. Or smoke it. Or I don't know what other flavors there are. Got that different quality. Punishment is always the great preserver of sin or separation, differences, unforgivable or darkness, treating it with respect and honoring its enormity. What must be punished must be true, and what is true must be eternal. There we go. Just like we said, truth is eternal. Giving the world the qualities of spirit or truth.
Yeah.
It kind of seals it, the deal, right? So then it will be repeated endlessly because it's now taken as true.
Spiritual ego.
Yeah. Yeah. For what you think is real, you want. And you're not letting it go because you think it's real. So you trust it. So you trust it. That's why I really like Jeff's answer. Yeah, I'm not really sure what would be true. And I'm not really sure I'm going to let go of everything I know now to have this other thing that I can't witness full on. Kim's not painting it in her booth. So I'm not sure I want one of those. I think that's really honest. Grounded. And yet, I can speak for him. There is this rare air that he breathes from time to time. And it lights his heart up. And a freaking internal passion gets lit. He says, I'm going upstairs. I'm going up a step. I know there's an up and I'm taking it. I'm not sure which way it is. I'm not sure what it looks like. I'm not sure where it goes. I'm not sure I want the whole top floor. But Jeff is a lover of truth. Is that true? Prefer it over the chaotic, unreliable falsities that are just too thin to stand on.
Yeah.
Tired of believing in things that aren't true and just coming up restless, unsatisfied. And that darn doubt thing keeps me from living free and moving on. Maybe I should stay with this. I'm not sure that's really the right way to go. Doubt's very, very expensive. It's not free. And then it's so out of focus, I don't even know how to test it. So I'm just going to stay with waiting for what happens next, and then I'll see later. If I can judge it properly, if it was true. I got to go outside and witness. Judge. It's a frustrating way to go. Can't we somehow get a little more present? Can't we somehow access some life that might be empowering us and come into a present moment and feel this fulfillment inside us? I would just do it every once in a while, right? Like a drug. I do that. If I start feeling disconnected in my life, I'm too busy working or too busy whatever, I can feel it. It's just like if you don't go, if you're a big gym rat, okay, you don't go to the gym after a while. For me, it takes really a week, but after a week or so, I start to feel uncomfortable. The body's just a little less alive and doesn't move as easy, and I feel uncomfortable. I get reminded. Same with my peace. If I get out of peace, I feel it's not right, out of sorts, not me. Not like me. I need to go take my drug. I go find some way to sit. I go somewhere to just be present.
So it's that point, because when you're out of peace, then you start to judge everything that you see and everything that comes at you, and
kind of sucks.
Yeah.
Doesn't have to suck.
And then you feel guilty because you made a judgment about it, and
yes. It didn't have to suck. See, that's the price that you've paid now.
Right.
And you can no longer wallow in the darkness anymore.
Right.
and get busy with that. It's just so unnecessary that that pain, that suffering is no longer necessary.
You got to find a way to forgive yourself for it, and then you sit in it long enough, you're not worthy of forgiveness.
But then you remind yourself that nothing happened.
Yeah,
I really know in your mind, the part of your mind that connects with God that knows the truth really knows, even if you're not feeling it, that nothing happened. And that's comforting, even though you might not be feeling it. But the part of your mind that connects with God does know that. So it's not like you're totally, vulnerable.
Oh, absolutely.
And the holy incident.
And that's comforting.
Yeah. It's comforting. Mm-hmm. Only incident occurs.
Then you ask to see it differently.
It sounds like craziness, right? Nothing happened. I've got the bills for it. I've got the problems with it. I've got all this proof that something happened. And what Wendy's saying is, you know what? That is a real hard road to hope. Try the miracle, the shift in perception that nothing actually happened. Do a little forgiveness and let go of the circling storm of thoughts that are going around something you thought happened just for an instant. And breathe easy and go, oh, this shit works.
And ask for help to see it differently instead of just trying to see it differently with the mind that's not that's suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Saying that it's nothing is seeing it differently.
Yeah.
And that would take the Holy Spirit to allow you to let go of this something that needs to be punished.
Exactly.
But that's just a hard way to go when you're out with attack and punishment. It's just a hard life. I'd rather have a holy instant. And that can change the vector of your entire day. Not your entire life. There are those awakening moments that will change the entire rest of your life and existence. Those are good ones. Yes, indeed. That's why we're all here. Every single person here has had a vector change around this book. Something, some phrase, some words. You know what? I'm moved. And Marcia has the frickin' dare something true in my life. That's more than just the book. It's just that there's something in your life that you'll surrender to and say, you are not alone, Marcia. From wherever this came, calls you, and you know it. But even in it or not, there's a certainty in you that we all heard, and you can never be alone again. Isn't that great news?
I love, something's really resonated with me in this discussion that I'd read the other day, and it's the defenselessness part of the teacher's manual, but just two sentences.
Mm-hmm.
That when the teacher of God finally agrees to look past them, like the issues, he finds nothing was there and lets himself be undeceived. It is not danger that comes when defenses are laid down. It is safety. It is peace. It is joy. And it is God. And I was just, in those short sentences, so I guess it was more than two, but because they're short, I don't know, that the truth comes in those short sentences most often in this book for me.
Mm-hmm.
And the paragraph is about protecting, right? We're trying to protect ourselves from the sin, but it's just like let it go. And this is what's waiting for us, and I need a lot of reminders, but it's just really beautiful.
Beautiful. Thank you, Julie. That's perfect. Mm-hmm. Perfect follow on to Wendy's description of, boy, if everything seems to get too difficult, just try letting it all go for a minute. Try recognizing nothing's happening.
Mm.
Yeah.
And plus, I really believe that, so it helps, because I have faith in that.
Mm. Yes.
I have knowledge.
You have knowledge. You have knowledge of the experience.
Because I had the experience, which gave me belief, faith, and then beyond that, it gave me a bit of knowledge.
Yes.
It's happening. So
you've got exposure to something true. There's reality in there. Yeah.
That makes it easier.
On the inside it happened. The world didn't change a bit.
So I never trust my feelings anymore if I'm not at peace.
Nice.
I know immediately that no matter how much the logic adds up 100% perfect, that I'm wrong about how I'm seeing it if I'm not peaceful. So I don't feel peaceful.
There's a test.
And that's overriding now in my feelings. My feelings used to.
Nice.
I used to follow your heart, follow your feel. It's totally didn't hold.
Excellent. That's a very good test that you carry with you everywhere you go.
Yeah.
Yeah. Nice. The test at peace. Good, Wendy.
I've been trying to write down my beliefs. What do I believe about myself and the way I think? Mm-hmm. And to break those all down and tear them apart and find the falsities in those beliefs, because I know that's what drives the way that I think.
Nice.
And the choices that I make.
Yeah, these are blocks to freedom. Blocks the awareness of less presence. If there's a belief it's not peaceful, a belief that it is not something that carries you higher.
Right.
Good.
Like the belief of not being worthy.
Yeah.
Where does that come from? Why do I hold on to that?
Can I prove it?
Yeah. You know.
Is there a test for it? Is there any doubt? Yes. Good. Yes, it's a good path.
I did that this year, too. And you don't finish it. Then more things come up, more beliefs. But I did that this year. It's very powerful. And you never stop, because there's more stuff comes up and you realize you put...
That's the job of Course in Miracles.
Yeah, you become totally tuned into and attentive to your thoughts. You become so vigilant.
Well, I don't want to be driven by things that I don't understand and that I don't have control over. I hate that word control, but you know what I mean? If I don't understand that it's a belief that's driving me, I want to be able to try and eliminate it.
Yes. Yes. And have a can I change the word in your sentence from understand to align?
Okay.
Something with which you're not aligned.
Yeah.
Yet you're still doing it and thinking it.
Mm-hmm.
Not aligned with it, you got to resist those things. They got a lot of power, but part of you is no longer aligned with that. So this is something to be challenged. Now find the beliefs that are making you follow that thought and think, do what you think needs to be done. If you don't feel aligned with it, bust yourself. Yes, the Holy Spirit's waiting for you, right, Wendy? Well, I don't feel peaceful about it. Well, don't feel peaceful. That's neural one. Done, out. No more decisions when I'm not peaceful.
And then sometimes I just break out laughing, because when you say, well, how is it I feel this way? And that, you know, I look at that belief, and I'm like, no wonder. It's like, how I feel this way. This is what I just told myself, you know.
Yeah.
It's just hysterical. Yeah. It's like, it didn't just...
Where did it come from?
Yeah.
Where did it come from?
Yeah.
You just told yourself. You asked yourself, and you told yourself.
Exactly.
Sometimes it's embarrassing writing it down. I'm like, really?
But then that's bringing the light to the darkness.
Yeah. Javier, what does ACIM stand for?
Course in Miracles.
Nope, not after this discussion. It stands for Alleviate Crap in Mind.
I love it. I like that. Alleviate crap in mind.
You catch the crap and get it out. And then see what you got. And then see what you got. That's what we're doing.
Okay. That's what we're doing. Now, when I see it on my calendar every Thursday night.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's what it is. Okay, let's do one more paragraph real quick. Who's up to read?
I am.
Wicked.
An error, on the other hand, is not attractive. What you see clearly as a mistake, you want corrected. Sometimes a sin can be repeated over and over with obviously distressing results, but without the loss of its appeal. And suddenly, you change its status from a sin to a mistake. Now you will not repeat it. You will merely stop and let it go, unless the guilt remains. For then you will but change the form of sin, granting that there was an error, but keeping it uncorrectable. This is not really a change in your perception, for it is sin that calls for punishment, not error.
Yes, yes. Oh, we should go ahead to the next paragraph. It follows right on. Yep.
The Holy Spirit cannot punish sin. Mistakes he recognizes and would correct them all as God entrusted him to do. But sin he knows not, nor can he recognize mistakes that cannot be corrected.
There it is.
Yeah, because nothing happened.
For a mistake that cannot be corrected is meaningless to him.
Mistakes are for correction, and they call for nothing else. What calls for punishment must be, what calls for punishment must call for nothing. Every mistake must be a call for love. What then is sin? What could it be but a mistake you would keep hidden, a call for help that you would keep unheard and thus unanswered?
What could it be but a mistake that you would keep hidden?
A call for help that you would keep unheard.
So like a private thought that you keep in the dark.
Yes.
And you believe that it's a private thought because you think because nobody else knows it or is told.
Yes. Yes. No one can help a problem that you keep hidden. Can't be helped because you're keeping it private. So you keep it.
I have an example of that.
Yeah.
So many of us, and I do this too. I'll get into a, because I'm watching a friend of mine go through it, too. And it's a state of thinking that you are financially so financially strapped that there's no way out. And it's that thought process that prevents you from even getting out of that state. You can't get free of it because you're mentally bound to the concept of being financially strapped.
Yes. And it becomes like a religion. Mm-hmm. That's right.
Well, the ego has the perfect logic, and everything you think through that ego makes absolute sense. But like an example for me is I was applying for all these jobs I didn't get, you know, and everything, and all of a sudden something came through. I got this call, and it just came to me. I didn't even apply for it, and it's like this incredible opportunity. So I could not have created that thought or that idea of that being a possibility for an income, because it didn't even make sense. You know, I don't know somebody, they're contacting me, and it, you know, this whole thing. So it's something out of the box where creativity comes in. But with the ego's logic, it doesn't allow for, it doesn't make any sense. It's not going to allow for any of that creativity. It blocks that from happening. In fact, mm-hmm. it cannot happen because it's a block to mm-hmm. Holy Spirit's mm-hmm. working in your life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like the veil is there and you can't even have access because mm-hmm. the mind's not quiet enough to see what Holy Spirit can bring into your life.
Right.
You wouldn't even hear it if it popped up in your nose.
No, too stressed, you're too caught up in the
so
illusion
of the problem is obsessing over. Yeah. Yeah.
That's it. Blocked by trusting the ways of the world.
And thinking that you're protecting yourself.
If I can't predict it and see it, it ain't going to happen.
Because I want to prepare for it, I want to be safe,
I want it all spelled out.
I want to line it all up and logic and, you know, plan it all out, and you put yourself in a prison in every direction with bars, and you think that you're protecting yourself. It's like
so rational.
It's the
so rational
opposite of what you think you're doing.
Anybody else thinking of the analogy? The guy who the floods come, and he goes up onto his roof, and a rowboat comes up. Hey, buddy, the floods are coming higher still. I'll take you to high ground. No, I'm a man of God. God will save me. Suit yourself. The boat goes on. Then a kayak comes up. Now he's on his chimney now because the roof's underwater. He says, "See, no, a kayaker, you know what? I'm a man of God. God will save me." Right? The flood just takes him and rips him off of the chimney and dashes him to death. Now he's up in heaven. And he says, "Hey, what? Hurricane St. Peter? I need to talk to God right now." "Yes, my son. I'm a man of God. And you know, I went to church and I know my life and you and I promise. And here you let me die." "Die?" "Oh, I forgot to tell you the last part. The helicopter comes too, right?" And he waves off the helicopter. He says, "What do you mean? I sent you two boats in a helicopter trying to save your ass."
That's a perfect example. With
close-minded. You know, trying to predict.
That's exactly. This
so close-minded, trying to
parable for
how it should be, what it should look like.
There are a couple of good
Course in Miracles lesson is like that too, though. Mm. I place the future in the hands of God. Mm. Whatever it is, yes. Every aspect of your life. Yes. So that's a good one that I use when I get those done. The other one is a child of God can have no needs that the Father cannot meet or will not meet. I'm not sure the wording, but it's that.
I
will always
be
met when you need it. Whatever you need will be given you when and as you need it.
Then turn it over to that trust.
And turn it over to that. There, I go back to those couple of lessons.
I will step back and let him lead the way. Yes,
these
powerful.
Thoughts come through. Or,
yes, know. Yes. So confidently are those written and spoken, mm-hmm. surrounded by all these other fantastic words. Okay.
You'll get what you need when you need it, literally. Is what
yeah. When you need it.
Not what you want, but what you need.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Robert used to say, God, give me everything I want, or something better. And if I'm not getting what I want, it must be the Holy Spirit coming through.
He has a better plan than I had.
Didn't look like it from me, but I'm sure it must be. Because that's my prayer. I want what I want, or, you know, Holy Spirit, something better. Whatever you think. I'll go with what you think. I'm going to go with what you think.
I've had periods of being out with Course in Miracles around exactly that. Like, trusting God? Oh, hell no. I don't like what he has to say. I don't like how this is going. This is not what I had in mind. And I'd go years, like, I wouldn't pray, I wouldn't turn it over. It's like, you know, it's like, no, 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 I don't trust him.
Yeah. Well, you know, then time will tell on how it's working for you. Yeah. Let's have a circle.
Let's have a circle.
I hope you need
take a deep breath. And, you know, just take a moment to recommit yourself to the truth, to real. Every chance you get, take a moment out of anything that feels unreal, unpeaceful, untrustworthy, unpresent. Like there's too much planning going on is another one.
Yeah.
Take a moment out. Give mm-hmm. yourself, do the exact opposite of what's going on around you and look in instead of out. That's all you gotta do. You shall return to truth in that moment. You shall. Because the truth is invisible. You will not be looking out your eyes. You'll be looking in with your vision. And you just take an easy breath at that moment. You say, oh yeah, I could choose peace instead of that. I want peace. I'll take the peace first and then go back to whatever the hell I was doing. Can I get more peaceful? Wait, before I go back into the world, can I just let a few more nasty contractions go? Just so I can be a little more present now and let the Holy Spirit be heard. Can I go quiet? Can I get just a little quieter before I go back into the world? This will be your call to the Holy Spirit to ride along with you. Thank you, thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
All right.